Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When the English colonies were first planted, the early settlers endured, and we know from our history lessons, or I guess they still teach that in school today, that the first settlers were, they endured many difficulties, including extreme poverty and hunger. And being very pious people, they often laid their distresses before the Lord in frequent days of prayer and fasting, and constant thought of their problems kept them discouraged, kept them discontented, and even made them think of returning to their homeland with all of the persecutions that they faced. So when it was proposed to appoint yet another day of prayer and fasting, one of the settlers spoke up and said this, and I quote, "I think we have brooded long enough over our difficulties. It's high time that we consider how good God has been to us. After all, the colony is growing, the fields were increasing in harvest, the rivers are stocked with fish, and above all, our wives and children are healthy, and we now possess that which we have come to this land for, full religious and civil liberty." He then proposed that the place, in place of the day of prayer, they put in its place a day of thanksgiving, and as a result, in 1621, the pilgrims observed the first Thanksgiving. Abraham Lincoln acknowledged this nationally in 1863, and in 1941, Congress passed into the law that the fourth Thursday of November be officially recognized as Thanksgiving Day. Now, this coming Thursday, we'll enjoy a time of food and family and fellowship, won't we? Somebody say amen right there. And we should never forget, the faithfulness of God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high and heavenly places in Christ. Now, as you study the Word of God, and this being my 17th, 18th Thanksgiving that I have preached at First Church, the Word of God has much to say on the subject of Thanksgiving. It has much to say. First Chronicles chapter 23 and verse number 30, we're told that we should stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. The psalmist declared in Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Psalm 118 verse 1 exhorts us, listen, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." The Apostle Paul's advice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20 is giving thanks always for all thanks to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 is always spoken to my heart that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Paul is stating here that thanksgiving is not only something with which we should be expressed to God, but it is something that is expected by God. Church, we are to be a thankful people. God expects that of us. It is the will of God for us to be a thankful people. And as I considered tonight what to preach that would cause our hearts to once again be thankful, my heart was drawn to this text that I've read over the last few days. These words have always spoken volumes to my heart in the context of this scripture, in the context of what's going on here, considering everything that Job had encountered. It rings even more loudly to hear him say, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I believe with all of my heart that is the greatest Thanksgiving declaration in all of Scripture. Think about that. The Apostle Paul admonishes to be thankful. We read the psalmist that he talks about being thankful. But truly, we find a man, the Bible tells us, that endured all of the difficulties and all of the hardships that he did. And in the heart of that, the Bible says that he gave thanks. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so there's three things that I picked out of here that I want to show you tonight about this declaration. Notice, first of all, the person of God Job addresses. The person of God Job addresses. Now, it's very interesting to me that Job addresses the person of God. Now, I don't believe it's accidental or coincidental that he refers to God in the name of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's significant, church. In the name, we see, first of all, a God who is righteous.
a God who is righteous. Church, the name Lord, which Job used, is most commonly an used name of God in Scripture. Matter of fact, the best that I can tell, it's used some 6,823 times. It's the name of Jehovah. It's a name which denotes several important and distinct connotations. It's this name we see, the existence of God. The name of Jehovah speaks of the one who is totally self-existent. It literally means one who he is. In other words, as God has no dependency on any other creature, being person or person other than himself. Think about that. God depends on no one but himself. But not only is it the existence of God, but the expression of God. The name Jehovah speaks of one who reveals new truth to his people. In fact, as we study the pages of this blessed book, as we study the pages of the Word of God, we repeatedly find the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." It's Jehovah, that the existence of God, it's the expression of God, but it's also the essence of God. The most frequent and common meaning of Jehovah is this: one who above all else is holy. Isn't he holy tonight, church? Above all else is holy. In other words, holiness is not what he does. Holiness is who he is. He is God, a God who is righteous. But he's not only a God who's righteous, he's a God who is revered. I want to show you what I'm talking about here. Job knew well not only about the God who expressed righteousness, but the God who expected reverence. His name is a name that demands and deserves reverence. In verse number 20, we're told that Job had such a sense of awe, a sense of reverence of who God was. The Bible says, look at verse 20, that he rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, it's important to understand, in those days, the Jews had such an extremely sacred view of the name of God, the Lord, or Jehovah. It was so sacred that whenever they would read through the ancient manuscripts, they would place apostrophes over the name of God, fear that one might blaspheme or take the name of God in vain. Hadn't we come a long way in our day? It was not only a name regarded or respected, but it was a name that was revered. And I submit to you that one thing that's largely missing in the church today is a God who is revered. In modern day Christendom, we've taken a holy God and brought him down to our level. In the modern Christianity today, they've taken a holy God and brought him down to where we can be on our level. But church, I submit to you, he's a God that is to be reverenced. And so his name has become nothing more than a punchline for a joke or a prefix of profanity. His name is slandered by the skeptic. It's slandered by the scholar. It's also slandered by the scoffer alike. Church, he's the God of heaven and earth. He is a righteous God, but he is a God to be reverenced. He's not just some God that we think of, that some candy-coated grandfather figure in the sky. No, he's a holy God. But in this text, we find tonight the person of God Job addresses. But notice, secondly, the providence of God Job accepts. The providence of God Job accepts. Look at verse 21 with me. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I believe that's one of the greatest statements pertaining to the sovereignty and providence of God in all of Scripture. In essence, Job is accepting the providential hand of God in his life. He may not have agreed with what God was doing, but he accepted what God was doing. And that's magnified by two things. First of all, God's dealings in his life. God's dealings in his life. Church, the fact of the matter is, Job understood that God was doing something in his life. And we see this declaration. In short, Job is explaining God's dealings in his life. He says here, "Naked came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job's explaining his dealings. Of course, he's making reference to what the day he had just faced. A day in which he lost everything. He lost everything. Through it all, Job can say, God, sometimes you give. God, sometimes you take away. I accept that because you are on the throne and you are in total control. Church, can I tell you tonight what a thrill it is to know that God, that the control of the world does not rest upon Capitol Hill or the White House or the Supreme Court, but it rests upon the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has the world in His hand, and blessed be God, everything is under His control. Do you understand? There's never a time since the beginning of time that anything has ever been out of His control. Nor will there ever be a time until this last day on this earth is done that it will ever be out of His control. Job not only spoke here of God's dealings in his life, but notice also he spoke of God's decisions for his life. God's decisions for his life. Job's immortal declaration is this: the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Now, he's not only accepting God's dealings in his life, but he is accepting God's decisions for his life. He's accepting the providential hand of God. Now, church, as you know, Job is making reference to the loss that he just suffered. In just one day, he suffered the loss of everything except his very own life, as well as his wife. His fields, his flocks, his fortunes, his friends, even his family. But church, as we examine the life of this man, we can see that he was a man of impeccable character. The Bible's clear. We learn that he was a man of purity. Look at verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Apparently, church, there was nothing in Job's life that displeased, dishonored, or disgraced God. In fact, the reason God allowed Job to encounter this trial was because of his pure, impeccable character. He was a man who was controlled by God. He was a man that was clean before God. I believe he was a man that was consecrated to God. Look at verse 5. And so it was when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sanctified sin and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all and said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continue. Now, I believe Job was a consecrated man. He was a man of purity, but he was also, the Bible tells us, a man of possessions. In verse number 2 and 3, we read of the financial portfolio of Job. He had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 300 she-asses. And the Bible says, and a very great household. Job was a man of great abundance and possessions. But also find in the first part of the chapter, he was a man of prominence. There's an interesting statement found. It says this: Job is described as the greatest of all the men of the East. You know what that means? In other words, Job ranked at the top of the prospective social ladder. He was looked to, he was admired, he was respected among his peers. He carried the distinct title of being the greatest of all the men of the East. But yet in one day, church, are you listening to me? In one day, Job lost it all. It's a wonderful thing when we can testify and say, God, thank you for my family. Thank you for my children. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you, Lord, for having a little money in the bank. Thank you, Lord, for having food on the table. Thank you, Lord, for having a car to drive. But what about if you lost it in one day? What about if you lost it all in one day? One day, he lost his possessions. He lost his prominence. But I find there's one thing that Job did not lose. He didn't lose his purity. After everything he had lost, he could still say with a clean heart before God, look at verse number 21. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, did Job ever question God why? Absolutely he did. Matter of fact, the following chapters are filled with times where Job wondered and questioned why all of this happened. But church, the fact is, through it all, Job was a man who had accepted God's plan. Job was a man who had accepted God's purpose and God's providence. He had accepted God's dealings in his life. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. But he was also a man that had accepted God's decisions for his life. Many times we come into this place and we're often blessed by the hymns of Fanny Crosby. Matter of fact, she left us over 8,000 hymns, songs such as Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, praise Him, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, just to name a few of the wonderful hymns that Fanny Crosby left us. But when she was only 6 weeks old, she developed a minor eye inflammation, and the doctor's careless treatment left her permanently blind. The doctor who destroyed her eyesight never forgave himself and moved from the area, but Fanny held no ill against him, and she wrote this in her autobiography. Listen to this, and I quote, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you. Thank you over and over and over again for making me blind." Can I remind you of something tonight? And I'm going to give you the last thought. Can I remind you of something tonight? Whatever hand life may deal you, God knows what He's doing, and everything He does is right. Everything He does is perfect. Everything He does is good. And like Job, accept His providential dealings as well as His decisions. That mean you got to like it? Means you got to accept it. But let me say finally, we see not only the person of God Job addresses and the providence of God Job accepts, but lastly, the praise of God Job ascribes. The praise of God Job ascribes. The greatest declaration of verse number 21 does not conclude without a note of praise and thanksgiving. I was reading a commentator on the book of Job, and he said this, "Gratitude is born in hearts that take time to count up past mercies." If we could spend more time thinking, we would certainly spend more time thanking. Verse number 21 proves because Job is thinking, he's able to be thanking. He's giving praise to God because of a couple of things. I'll give them to you. Listen, first of all, because of a name that has been proven. Because of a name that has been proven. Job surveys everything that's transpired. He sees the bodies of his dead children. He sees his fortune is gone. He sees everything that he has is gone. And he takes the time and he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That word blessed, it's a wonderful word. The word was commonly used in that day to describe a person kneeling in the act of worship. I looked it up this afternoon and I found something interesting. And it's a word, the word blessed is the same root word that we get our word eulogy from. We know what a eulogy is. It's what's read at a memorial service. It's a time when we reflect on the good memories and the good moments in life. It's a time where we magnify the good things. Now, I've never been to a funeral where they got up and talked about how terrible somebody was. Now, Brother Randy, you may have heard that, but I've not heard where they talk about he was a sorry, low-down dog. I've not seen that personally. A eulogy is a time that you remember the good things and the good moments of a person's life. So in essence, when Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," in essence, he's reading a eulogy about the goodness of God. He's saying, in spite of everything that I've been through, in spite of everything that I've lost, in spite of everything that I've suffered, in spite of the fact that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, I still can't say anything negative about Him. All I can say is, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Think about that, church. That's all Job could say, is "Blessed be the name of the Lord." As I look back over my own life, I'm in full agreement with Job. I've not always understood why God did what He did, and I've not always agreed with why God did what He did, but in spite of it all, I cannot find anything bad to say about Him, so I say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's been a friend when I was lonely. He's been water when I was thirsty. He's been food when I was hungry. He's been a shoulder to cry on, an altar to lay burdens on. He's been a rock. He's been a refuge. He's been a father, a mother, a sister, an elder, brother. His name has been proven time and time and time again. And I can say along with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. A name that's been proven, but lastly, a need that's been provided. A need that has been provided. As you know, chapter 1 is only the beginning of Job's story. It's not the ending. Chapter 1 ends on a very sad note, does it not? It's not the ending, but if you like happy endings, read chapter 42. After his debate with his wife and his dealings with his friends and even with his discussion, after his discussion with God, Job not only finds a name that's been proven, but a need that's been provided. The final chapter of Job's life is summed up in these words. Listen, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So Job died being old and full of days. Through it all, Job remained faithful. Job remained thankful. Job remained grateful. Because the same God who had proven his name had provided Job's need. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May we never keep from telling God how much we appreciate his grace, his goodness, his generosity. We don't need a holiday, child of God. We ought not need a holiday to remind us of his grace and his goodness. I read an article some time ago that was simply entitled Blessed. Listen to this. If you own just one Bible, you're abundantly blessed. One third of the world does not have access to even one. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than the million who will not survive this week. If you've ever experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pains of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people around the world. If you attend a church meeting without the fear of harassment, arrest, or torture, you're more blessed than almost 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If your parents are still married or alive, you're very rare. If you can read, you're almost more blessed than 2 billion people in the world who cannot read anything at all. For the child of God, Thanksgiving shouldn't be reserved for the fourth Thursday of November. It should be an everyday holiday. In church, you don't need a turkey to have Thanksgiving. With or without the trimmings of Thanksgiving, every one of us should eagerly, anxiously be able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We should say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We should be ready, able, willing to give him thanks in all things. In all things. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for listening tonight, church. Maybe you need to come tonight and start your Thanksgiving out around an altar just saying, Lord, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And Lord, though everything that's happened I may not like or enjoy, but I do give you thanks. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you for how you've spoken to my heart in this familiar, wonderful passage of Scripture. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. The ladies are playing.